chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. You know, it's really good. It's really good, right? It's good. We're going to read verses 8 through 20. You know, last week we rejoiced and we praised the Lord for being heirs in Christ. And I mean, it is beyond understanding and what the privilege is to be a child of the King and an heir and all that Jesus did. There was just some incredible things there, talking about Christ being sent of God, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is just chock full of just amazing things. Paul, though, is wrestling with these churches here in Asia. And I'm telling you this, when we read verses 8 through 20, those that are in the trying to fight for souls, this is going to be an encouragement to you. Because the Apostle Paul, who we think would be like the premier soul winner, right? Premier guy that just, you know, was used of God to give us 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, roughly. And planting churches to the Gentiles, and of whom we are. And yet, boy, I'll tell you, he pours his heart out here. So it's a bit negative. But it is so encouraging that the Apostle Paul dealt with this, and what the key is steadfastness and continuing in the work of God. Look at this, after he talks about all this wonder of being an heir in Christ, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, boy, that's a great statement, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. You received me as the Lord. Verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They, the bad guys, zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Well, it'll be good. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not when I am present, not only when I am present with you. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, or to change my thoughts, to change my perspective, change my opinion. For I stand in doubt of you. Could you relate to that? As you're fighting for souls and they're just not getting it. See, we have one advantage that Paul didn't hear. He wasn't with them. The souls that we wrestle with them. We're not writing letters. We see them, we talk to them, and that's a blessing. I'm telling you, eyeball to eyeball, elbow to elbow. But let's just look at this passage, fighting for souls. I want you to be encouraged that the Apostle Paul dealt with this, but what he did is he stayed steadfast, and he put his faith in God, faith in the truth, faith in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would subdue them. But boy, you see this. I mean, look at verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I mean, that's language that says, are you agonizing over souls? And I'm preaching to me, right? Am I agonizing over souls? Am I aching over it? I can go a day. And it's okay. I don't have to have Bible studies. I don't think that's good in my world. I'm not. That's not to apply to your world. I've got a lot of freedom with what I can do. I don't ache when somebody cancels a Bible study. I don't ache when I want to learn from this. Let's just see this. First thought I want to show you is, when we were lost, we served false gods. Look at verse 8. He just starts here, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." And so, understand this. This is so important. We should not be surprised. We should not be appalled when lost people act like lost people. Right? It is, I do love this. I don't tell them to do this, but usually when guys get around me and they're lost and maybe they're just, some people struggle to speak without cussing. I'm not even going to go into the different words. I would have used the letters, but that's unimportant. But there's certain ones they know how to stop. I can tell you that. But others know, and they don't even realize it. You know how many people use the name of God? Oh, my God. You know, and I think that's the worst cussing you could ever do, is use the Lord's name in vain. How could anything be worse than disparaging the Lord? But when we were lost, right? And maybe I love Ron's testimony. He knew the Bible before he was born. And Ron always tells a story. He was in church all his life. In church all his life, right? But some of you know, and that's why you're paying more for people that just the world's going to destroy them. And so he just reminds us, why are we so enamored with the world? And then he asks this question in verse 9 and 10. He says this, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God," I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 7. I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 7. And I just highlight this just so you see this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It is so important. There is a distinction here. And I want you to understand both sides of it. But there is a distinction here that I love that God put in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 and 23. You're all familiar with this, but I'll highlight something. As I turned here, most of you know why I turned here. Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," in the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, you never knew me." No. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now look back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "But now, after you have known God," or rather are known of God, I think it's an important reflection for you. You see, we do talk about, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You must receive Christ, right? But I want you to ponder this. I think every single person, every adult in this room, you'd say, "I know Jesus." Does he know you? You see, I've begun to just enhance how I talk to people. And here's how I'll talk to people. I'll say, "What evidence is there that God knows you?" You see, because if God knows you in that sense of you are his, you will manifest certain attributes. It's not because of you. It's because when he knows you, this will be known. This will happen in your life. It's not that we don't battle with this flesh. This is so important. I remind you, but we always forget this. Why does a Christian not want to read the Bible? Because they're losers. No, it's not. It's because this flesh never wants to read the Bible. right? Why is it that you like, ah, I know I'm supposed to witness, but I don't want to? Well, that's your flesh talking, right? Why is it that, you know, it's been a long time. I don't think we have a lot of people that, I don't want to even ask for a raise of hands. How many of you dread going to church? I don't think there are many. But it is, it's your flesh. Teenagers, Sunday morning comes way too early, you think? I want you to know this. Who are you going to give in to? Your flesh, or are you going to submit to the Lord? Because I'm telling you, Sunday morning, it's different for me. I love Sunday mornings, right? I'm like a kid in the candy shop. I can't wait. And so I'm a weirdo. I get here, I'm getting weirder, aren't I, as I get older. Now it's like this morning was like 7:30. I love being here. I'm by myself. It's like no one disagrees with what I preach. And but it is, I get it. Your flesh doesn't want to get up. Your flesh doesn't want to witness. Your flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. And okay, kids, guess what? Your flesh doesn't want to listen to your parents. Your flesh will be like, they're stupid. Right? Probably, but not as stupid as you think. Right? So let me just, if I were to vote, who's stupider? Just so you know. But love your parents. Right? You have to make a decision to love your parents. Because your flesh is going to say, nobody tells me what to do. No, God says your parents do, right? I want you to say, stop thinking you're a horrible Christian because you feel like you don't want to do what you know God's commanded us to do. But there is a difference. Look at verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, this is different. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now he goes into verse 10, and I'll explain verse 10, but I'm going to go back up to verse 9 in just a second. He said, you observe days and months and times and years. And that's where the Jews were trying to make the Gentiles follow all of the traditions and the feast and the observances that God would have the nation of Israel to do. And the Jewish people in even these churches in Galatia were trying to make them say, you want to be a good Christian, you have to follow all these rules. But I want you to go back and look at verse 9. This is different. In fact, before I read verse 9 again, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see them both at the same time. 2 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, kind of at the end of your Bible. Find Hebrews is just slightly over because they're little books. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verse 9, and then we're going to immediately read 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this correlation. Paul is nervous about some of these believers in Galatia. Are they truly saved? He's nervous. In fact, he uses the word, I am afraid of you. But let's look at verse 9. You got it? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. But now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. If this is what happens in 2 Peter chapter 2, they're lost. Not that they were saved and lost their salvation, but that they were just religious. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says this. Talking about apostates, but I think it applies broadly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if these people that were anti-God, and we see this sometimes in our churches, sometimes young people grow up and I had to go to church, I had to do this, I had to do this, and they rebel. Their state is rough. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's walk through this passage. I want you to understand this. This isn't talking about you losing your salvation, but this is talking about if you want the direct application, people that grow up in a Baptist church and they follow the Baptist way, but they don't know the way, the truth, and the life, and they don't know Jesus Christ. Let's just walk through it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein. Let me tell you this. If you follow the way of the Bible, you will avoid the pollution of the world. You following me? Monogamy in marriage. Telling the truth. Being a hard worker. All of these are biblical truths and biblical principles. If you follow biblical truths, your life will be better than what it would be if you didn't. You follow me? You're still going to spend eternity in hell. So this is people that say this. So many people, I'm concerned, are sitting in Baptist churches, and they like the way because that's their culture. That's what they grew up with. I like this way. And their lives don't reflect a love for Jesus Christ, but their life reflects, this is what I'm comfortable with. This is very predictable. And so look at verse 24. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the... You aren't saved by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must believe. Everybody in this room, you have knowledge. For if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. How many of us have seen that? Young people that grow up in church and it looked like, man, they look like Christians, and then when they declared that they weren't, they're worse than people that were never saved. Yes? This is talking about them. It says this, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's almost a statement that I'm not even comfortable saying. Because their judgment will be greater. Do you understand that? Because they knew the way and they rejected the way. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, and they reject it. All the Bible's saying is this. The dog goes back to his vomit, and the pig goes back to its mud. It is... Now, I am not saying that that's the exact thought that Paul is having or God's delivering Paul to deal with in Galatians. But I'll tell you this, he's concerned for their souls, is he not? And here's the first step. Let me tell you the first step that will lead you, if you're lost, to abandonment of everything. Clay and Deanna had some Jehovah's Witnesses that came to their house yesterday, and they texted me some things. It sounded like a great visit for Clay and Deanna. But it was good for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses will abandon, most of them will abandon it. You know why? Because here's the first step. The first step is it's not about Jesus Christ, it's about the rules. And that gets really old really fast. Particularly when you believe that you're not sure if you do enough rules and enough obedience that you're going to make it, and you might get second tier, third tier, fourth tier. You follow me? I mean, what a dud. Right? So the first step to apostasy, if you're lost, you try to follow the rules. And once you abandon the rules and you no longer follow that way, you chuck it all. And my observation is, and it seems to be consistent with 2 Peter, they are some of the most decadent people around. And if you ask them about religion, and I use that word loosely, they'll run it down the road. And so what I'm telling you is this, we need to have love. And I think some of the people that we deal with sometimes with their souls, they aren't quite in. Don't make it about rules. Make it about Jesus Christ. You see, because that's the key. But you see, Paul is so concerned. One, his number one concern is the honor of Christ. How dare we preach any other salvation other than faith in Christ and in his work? How dare we dishonor Christ? But secondly, to preach salvation in anything else but Christ, I will tell you, will destroy your life. Because even as a Christian, if my life becomes following the rules... Darlene, if my life becomes about following the rules gets old. I don't like following the rules. You know what speed limit tells me? go too much above that and you might get in trouble. Be watch, therefore. Be circumspect. See, I know those Bible terms when I'm driving. Not in a neighborhood. Not in a neighborhood. I just like to get where I'm going. I know I should obey the speed limit, right? I know, Romans 13. So I'm not even going to make a joke. But it is to make Christianity about rules. So, Erica, we had a great time Wednesday. Bill was with me. We, seven-part series, we got part one done with dating. And so it was good, right? I mean, so in between houses, right? In between houses. So that was wisdom and principles and advice, not rules, right? And so this Wednesday, we in for part two? You guess so. You made it public now, so you're a liar if you don't go out with whoever I go with this week. All right? And I'm telling this for your good, right? But I wanted to know this. The only reason it matters is the honor of Christ. My son told me, and it's a good thing. He told me when he got on his wedding day, he said, "Dad, I'm a virgin." And I told him, I said, "Josh," I said, "you know why that matters, right?" I said, "because Christ is honored." I said, "it'll help your marriage. It's going to help your marriage." But I said, "I want you to delight in this. You gave an offering unto the Lord. That's why it's special, right?" I don't want us to preach anything outside of why does it matter? Because you know what the world says? Oh, that doesn't matter. You test drive a car, you know, I mean, blah, 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 blah. It matters for the honor of Christ. That's why. Sweet smelling savor, right? Drive by Longhorn Steakhouse if you like steak. It makes me want steak, you know? I'm like Pavlov's dog. You know, I start salivating. And the Lord, when you do something that nobody else will appreciate, it's like a sweet odor to him. He loves that. You see, but here's the concern. This is the concern. Let this be a red flag. Where's your heart? Do you want to pursue the old way? Every Christian that's in here, I've talked to enough of them. This bothers every Christian. Because it happens to every Christian. I hope you're not. I don't even want to say it, because if it doesn't happen to somebody. Fight thinking fondly of previous sin. Cast it down. Sin is never good. That's the devil working on your heart. I want to ask you this. Do you want the old world? You just don't know how to get there? I think so many people are in Baptist churches today and they just feel like, well, you know, they're serving men. They're not loving Christ. That's misery, okay? It's misery to be doing everything for people. Because you know what? Nobody cares. When you're living for people, it doesn't matter. I want you to turn over, if you will, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. This is the theme. It's absolutely one of my favorite Bible verses, and I will seem demented when you see this verse. But oh, it's so good. I love the honesty of God. And when we begin to go through this, I'll pick up the pace because I can tell you guys ate pasta today. It must have been good. And so we've got 3/4 of you that are in half coma. And all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. You know I've read this verse before. Paul speaking to this church that just, they were kicking him in the teeth here too. And he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Let's read that again. This is nuts. Paul says, you know what? I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. A friend of mine recently, he told me this statement, and I thought it was an awesome statement. He's learning to love without expectation. Isn't that good? It'll make your marriage better. You know? I love expecting. I mean, it could be anything, right? I'm not just talking. We all do things expecting. But I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's ministry. You understand that? if you do it to get loved back, you'll quit. There's great joy in ministry. I'm not saying there's not joy. There's great joy in ministry. But I'll tell you this, you get involved with souls, you'll cry more. You get involved in souls, your teeth will be more sore. You get involved in souls, and there's nothing like it, right? I'm just telling you this, it is. I'm telling you, I love Elia. See that I got right there with her. I mean, Elia's going to hurt me one day. How do I know that? Because she's human. She doesn't know how great I am. But you know this? I love Elia. And she's going to hurt me one day. But I'm not going to stop loving Elia. And I'm going to love the moments I've had with her. And I'm going to pray with her. And I'm going to labor. And I'm going to travail. And by God's grace, I want to see her be a woman for the Lord. Not because she's my granddaughter, maybe. But it is just because that's the best way. Follow me, but the more abundantly I love, the less I'll be loved. Now let's look at the hardships, and I'll get a move on it because you need me to. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Now this is crazy. I believe verse 11 actually violates some of the advice I give some of you guys. I am afraid of you. We ought to just fear the Lord, but he is afraid that they're lost. And he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Todd, does this verse encourage you a little bit? Because Todd says, you know what? Because when I say, you know, our labor is not in vain, Todd told me once, he goes, that verse applies to everybody else except for me. How many of you have felt that way? All right, Todd, you're alone. Island, it's called the Todd Island. But it's this, when you're battling for souls, how many of you battling for souls ever thought, am I wasting my time? All right. Yes. I want you to know this. There is the hardships. We fear our labor is not in vain. But you know what I know? The Bible tells me my labor is not in vain. It's not. I don't know how it's not in vain. I'm going to leave that up to the Lord, that God will never be a liar. Second thing I want you to do is we are constantly reminding them. Look at this. Verse 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. He says, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. He says this. He says, he talks about our commonality, right? It's constantly need to remind them, one, of our commonality. This is important, right? Because when you minister to people, they think you're some kind of glow-in-the-dark Christian. They think, oh, you don't understand. No, I do. You be as transparent as you want to be. I mean, I don't think you have to be fully, you know, tell them everything. But you know that? I'm like you. But we're in this together. Listen to me. He's saying this. So this is, you got to make sure people understand that, right? That when you're teaching them the Bible, you're just one of them. I need help. You need help. I love this. Most of my Bible studies get that I'm benefiting from it and that I need it and they need it. And let's work together. Let's honor the Lord, right? And so Paul's saying, look at verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. And that may be a little bit of a follow me as I follow Christ, but he says, I am as you are, and you have not injured me at all. Look at verse 13. He reminds them how he loved them. Brethren, he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He loved them. He reminds them. You remember this? So Paul's thorn in the flesh appears to be visibly obvious. So whatever his thorn in the flesh was, he talks about it here where he says, verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in the flesh you despise not. He was nothing to look upon, right? So whatever his infirmity was, they didn't despise it. So it was something that made him unattractive, that made him like, oh, Paul, you know, that made them embarrassed. They weren't embarrassed. They knew that he loved them. He gave them. He poured out his heart to them. And he reminds them of that. You know what? I think it'd be good. It'd be good for you in those Bible studies. You just look at somebody and say, do you know I love you? Do you believe I love you? Do you think I love you? And you ask them, why do you think I'm doing this? I do this in Bible studies. What do you think my motive is? Why would I do this? Because we're going to get to a false motive here in a second. You ought to ask people that you have Bibles. Why in the world do you think I'm doing this? because I love you. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know Him, and you're going to help me know Him better too. There's always a little bit of selfishness. But every time I minister to somebody, they help me know Christ better. They help me love Him more. And so you need to remind them of our commonality. I'm just a schmo. How we love them and how they loved us. This is important, right? The more abundantly I love you, the less I'll be loved. This is trench warfare. You get your kids older, right? I mean, I just had to remind my kids, right? Because, careful. I don't know if you know this, but I'm kind of, when I'm passionate about something, it's like, come on now, who are you teaching that are lost? You guys think you get it. Just imagine if you were my kids and my in-laws. I try to back off. They say, hey, Dad, what you up to? Oh, no. You want to talk about it? And so I do. And it creates some conflict sometimes because we're not, because of the Bible study thing, right? So many people resist it, right? But it's so Bible. And the best response I've gotten is, I tried it and it didn't work. Do it for 10 years and come back and tell me it doesn't work. Not 3 months, 6 months, not 1 year, not 2 years. Do it for 10 years. God will use you and you'll see more souls than you ever have in your life because of the effectiveness of God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit. He gets behind His word. You do what God says, He'll bless it. And so, you know what I had to do? I just had to do it recently. You know I love you. You know I believe in you. You know, you're so important to me. And I got to remind, you know how I have loved you? You know, sometimes it's like, well, let me remind you. Let me count the ways, you know? And so I will. I'll remind them. I love you, you know? You ought to tell people, you know how I love you? Paul said, hey, I love you and you've loved me. And I tell my kids, I said, you guys make me feel so loved, right? And you need to do that with people that you're ministering to spiritually. When's the last time you told them that you loved them? When's the last time you reminded them about how much they loved you and how encouraged you are by their love for you? That would be good, wouldn't it? That's what Paul's doing here, right? I'm just trying to preach to you what Paul's doing. And he's not happy with these people, is he? But he said, I have loved you, and here's the proof. You did love me. And then he says this, look in verse 16. He says, because this is the issue. This is the issue with new believers. They're being fooled. And here's the first way. I'm going to tell you this. There's a line above this, so it should be a point. Thinking we are the enemy. Whoever does my notes failed. I did them. But I was so working on getting this in one slide. Do you notice the letters are smaller here? Okay, I did get it on one slide, but I obviously had to cut a line out. But the first line is they're being fooled thinking we are the enemy. We talked about that this morning, did we not, Nassim? You see, and you're going to feel this. You're going to feel this. I'm telling you, I felt this in Bible studies. I felt this. Suddenly they think, I went to Happy Day Under the Clouds Church, and they're nothing like you. And I said, stop complimenting me. And but all of a sudden, they think you're the enemy because they're going to listen to their flesh, right? Because I'm just telling you this. How many of you have time for anything else in your life? You know what we realized? We got to make time for a granddaughter, but man, our life is a little bit like, huh? Oh, there you are. Still there. I mean, and if you don't realize she's there, she will let you know. It's so awesome. I forgot all about that. Hey, papa, 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 papa. I'm like, hey, I'm glad you know my name. And I mean, I love her, right? But it's like, I remember those days. I come home now and I'm like, gotta have energy. You roll on the floor, you know, and play. And it's like you gotta overcome the flesh. When you minister to people, some of them are gonna think that you become the enemy. Keep him in the Word of God. Look at this, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You should take him to this passage. Folks, I take him to the Bible passages. I say, you know what's happening right here? You think I'm your enemy. They thought that of Paul too. What do you think about Paul? Anybody that thought Paul was their enemy, what do you think about that? You're doing the same thing. And I love new believers. They'll be like, I'm so sorry. just use this. When you minister to people, this is what it's like. They're going to think you're the enemy. All you're trying to do is help them. Point them to Christ. Right, second thing is, it's actually my first thing on here, but that's the second one. By zeal and enthusiasm alone, they are fooled. Look at this. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. What is that talking about? It's this. I want to have enthusiasm. I want to be excited. I am excited. I will not get in the pulpit if I'm not excited about it. I've thought about this before. You should see me sometimes. I usually have my message prepared, but I'm working myself up to a froth on Saturday night, right? So I want to be ready. And I've thought about this before. Send an email out. Service canceled tomorrow. Can't find the zeal. I'm not going to come into the pulpit unless I'm excited about it. What a waste of time, you know? But don't be fooled by zeal and enthusiasm alone. It is a performance now. It's truth. Yes. Are you wrong for enjoying zeal and enthusiasm? You're not. But I'll tell you this. Better to have, open your Bibles, and have the truth shared than to have somebody zealous and enthusiastic that'll lead you astray. And when you're dead, you'll realize, oh, I blew it. So what's happening with the Galatians here, these churches, they're somebody, some group of people. Now, this is the motive. This is why I ask you, why do you think I do this? Look at the motive. Look at verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. They're just trying to make you their own, that you might affect them. They're just trying to get bigger. I don't know. They're just part of their entourage. So whether it's money or whether it's whatever, ask them, why do you think I'm sharing? Why do you think I'm having a Bible study with you? Why do you think I'm trying to help you? Why do you think I'm doing this? You ought to ask the question, why am I doing this? It needs to be for the honor of Christ, but it's also because you love people and you want to see people saved. That's okay. The right motive is the honor of Christ. And I will tell you this, though, when you try to help people, you're going to get hurt. It's all good. But I'm just telling you this, you ought to help people understand this. What's their motive? If somebody else's motive is other than the honor and glory of Christ, it's a wrong motive. So, but the church is here. Look at this, verse 17. They zealously affect you, the bad guys, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them, right? I mean, some of you have asked about Myron. I love Myron, and Myron loves our church. Myron loves our church. He loves our church. And he is just making sure that this is where God would have him to go, and he's visiting other churches. And he also wants a woman, right? And Myron, he's young, so don't tell him I told you this, Darnie, but Myron, you know, he's like, hope's not big enough for me to find a woman. God is. But Myron has to figure that out, right? Myron has to figure that out. I'm praying that he finds a woman and brings her here. Because I love Myron. I think Myron wants to be a soldier. Myron wants to be, I love everything about Myron. And so I ask him, Where'd you go? What'd they teach you? What'd they talk about? What was the emphasis? Did you leave in awe of Christ? Did you leave thinking, I just need to focus more on Jesus Christ? That's an important litmus test for you, right? And so we talk about that. You know why? I care for Myron. Myron doesn't have to go to church here. He should, no, but he doesn't have to go to church here. But I love this. I want to help him find this, and I want to make sure of this. It's not just zeal and enthusiasm and catering to the flesh, right? So you're going to have to help people that you are. So zeal is good when for God, right? But I want you to see this. Look at this. Look at verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. When he says, and not only when I'm present with you, but this, be faithful if zeal isn't present. We talk about that a lot. Ron, this should encourage you, right? I know you and Justin, I don't know why you guys are my illustrations today, but Ron talks everything that he thinks. Ron goes this: I don't know what my motive is. I don't know, I'm just doing it for the praise of men. Because you know what? Because I don't even feel like it. I'm not zealous. I'm not excited. I was hoping it'd rain this past Wednesday. How many of you others wanted it to rain this past Wednesday? I'm looking who I pray for. But you know this? You know what God says? Do what's right, even when the zeal's not there. And who was zealous to them? Paul. He said, do what's right. He said, zeal is good when it's good. But if you don't feel it, do it. Do what's right. Follow me? That's very encouraging, right? That's real life, isn't it? You guys, I don't know what you think. Do you think I wake up every morning and go, oh, I don't. I struggle. I mean, I feel bad. You know, sometimes when somebody cancels Bible study, I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. And I'm like, I don't know if I should praise the Lord or not. But, you know, but it says to the flesh. It's the flesh, right? Every Bible study I have, it's always been good. Not because of me. The Lord ministers, right? But it's this. It is, zeal is good when it's good. Be faithful even when you don't feel it. Now this, look at verse 19. I'm almost done. Almost done, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Wow. Do we travail? Do we pain? And you know what I love? I love hearing your stories. I know a lot of you travail. A lot of you travail. That's good. But you know what? The first travailing doesn't usually bring the baby, does it? I've told you this story, right? First baby we had, right? I kind of talk, if you don't realize that. So I don't have the labor pains, right? So Deb's having these labor pains, and I'm like, here comes the big one. You know, she's you know, and I was doing that, I guess, for a while. I don't remember. And Deb really didn't say anything that day, but she looked at me, she goes, stop the commentary. And I was like, okay. And she goes, I know that they're here. And so, you know, the best thing that had been described as a woman in labor is taking your bottom lip and ripping it up over the top of your head, right? So do we do that for souls? Do you travail? See, the reason I love this section of Scripture, it's so real. Isn't it real? And if you are experiencing these things, you're thinking you're failing, you're not doing something right, something's wrong. Let me just tell you, it looks like everything might be right. This is exactly what the spiritual warfare that we're in, this is exactly what we should expect to see. And are we willing to travail? No, we just want easy cheesy, right? We just want simple, simple. And it's like this, it's travail. Travail. No baby's born without travail. I do have a new one because, you know, the resistance I get sometimes with Bible studies. So I've got a new one. Somebody said this. It doesn't have to be one-on-one. And I'm telling you, I'm convinced that one-on-one Bible studies work best, but it doesn't have to be. If you get three or four people and they want to have a Bible study, fine. One-on-one I'm a big fan with, but I did have this the other day. I think this was of the Lord. I said, I was just curious. Okay, I think this can be appropriately said. I was just curious. How do you make real babies? With a group or one-on-one? So I'm thinking the analogy might carry with spiritual souls. One-on-one might be best. Try to argue with me on that one, right? And so I'm telling you, you can have Bible studies with a bunch of people, but I'll tell you what's best. Men with men, women with women, you're having a Bible study, and they'll pour their heart out with you. It's the only way. If God gives you, I have Bible studies of four or five. When I talk Bible studies, I'm talking one-on-one. You can do that. And travail, pain. And then the final thing is, verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. They need constant guidance, constant guidance, constant guidance. They're babies at best. They're lost at worst. I want you to meditate on this scripture. when you're discouraged, this is, in my memory, one of the most real passages on the hardships of reaching souls that is so honest. And here's why I love it. Why do I love 2 Corinthians 12:15? The more abundantly I love, the less I'll be loved. You know, because it's real. Because here's what we think. When I serve God, you know, how many of you, I'm going to show my, how many of you remember Oral Roberts? Oral Roberts show used to, here's what he did. Something good is going to happen to you. Happen to you, happen to you. This other, something good is going to happen to you. You know, I'm not going to get up and go, the more abundantly you love, the less you'll be loved. No, that's one verse in the Bible. But that's the view of Christianity, is it not? You do what's right. Everything is peachy keen, right? Isn't that the view of Christianity? No. You get in the battle, the enemy takes notice. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Expect to travail. Expect to have to help. Expect to have to convince. Expect to have to battle. Expect to have a little messiness, right? And when you doubt, you've got good company. You've got Paul. Go to the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Don't lean on you. That'll bring depression. Right, when you're fighting for souls, it's hard. But I want to tell you this, it's worth it. It's worth it. I've always told you this, I live for one reason. Well, the glory of God. I mean, so I don't mean to minimize that. Everything's under the glory of God. I live to leave light when I'm dead. I want to leave light when I'm dead. That people will share the truth of God's word, and he would use me, that there's light that I was privileged to be a part of when I'm dead. Part of it's my family, but I'll tell you this, anybody will sit down with me and let me teach them, I will. Final thought, I want you to think about this. If this big brothers, big sisters thing does manifest itself, and I think it will, I just believe it will, every single person in this room, you can have a Bible study. Now the question is, I'm not sure Junior yet, but you were saying, yeah, it's good. Every single person in this room can. Some will be supervised. And every single person in this room, you can. You can have a Bible study. Pray about it. Ask God that he'll open doors and bless in a great way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I pray that we will stay in the battle. We will not be discouraged. I pray that, Father, you'll use us for your glory. In your honor, in Jesus' name.